Well, good morning. Happy Sabbath. I want to welcome everyone in our church here today and all those who are listening on the radio, wherever you're at, here in the Shelby area. We thank you for listening today. And as we begin this message, I'd like to invite you to pray with me, if you will. Lord, I want to invite your presence here with us today. There's no way, Lord, that we can understand fully who you are. And there's no way that we can understand the word that you have given us through your Bible. And so, Lord, we ask you to send your Holy Spirit to each of us today, that you would give us the wisdom and understanding to be able to rightly divide the word of truth. And we ask this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning we're going to be looking at a Christian home, what it looks like, and what God thinks about it. I want to just read a few quotes out of some books that I have read in preparation for this message today. I read in a book called Patriarchs and Prophets on page 144, it said this: "A well-ordered Christian household is a powerful argument in favor of the reality of the Christian religion, an argument that the infidel cannot gainsay. All can see that there is an influence at work in the family that affects the children and that God of Abraham is with them. If the homes of professed Christians had a right religious mold, they would exert a mighty influence for good, and they would indeed be the light of the world. The God of heaven speaks to every faithful parent in the words addressed to Abraham. I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken to him." And another quote that I saw in a book called Ministry of Healing, page 349, the author writes this: "The restoration and uplifting of humanity begins in the home. The work of parents underlies every other. Society is composed of families, and it is what the heads of families make it. Out of the heart are the issues of life, according to Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. And the heart of the community, of the church, and of the nation is the household. The well-being of society, the success of the church, the prosperity of the nation depend upon home's influences." And there are so many people today that are trying to manipulate and change the definition of what a home is, what a family is, what a marriage is. I read this article in a little publication from Hinsdale College, and it's called Imprimis. The author is Matthew J. Frank, and he writes this concerning what's happening in our society today. He says, "In our courts, we see First Amendments turned on its head or simply disregarded in active hostility to the place of religion in our public life. The U.S. Seventh Circuit Court recently ruled that a Wisconsin public high school could not rent space for its annual graduation exercises in a local church, lest it be seen as endorsing religion and coercing the students to view Christianity in a positive light. In 2010, Judge Von Walker of the U.S. District Court in San Francisco ruled that the Proposition 8, preserving marriage in the California Constitution as a union of one man and one woman, was unconstitutional. He held that the affinity between traditional religion and the moral case against same-sex marriage was reasoning enough to strike down the popular referendum, and went so far as to say that religious doctrines holding homosexual acts to be sinful are in themselves a form of harm to gays and lesbians. In this, he followed the lead of the Iowa Supreme Court, which held in 2009 that the state's law restricting marriage to a man and a woman was an expression of a religious viewpoint, and for that reason it was unconstitutional. There may be laws that are written, that are passed, that are manipulated, that are changed, but the Word of God stands forever. And what God's Word has to say is what we need to base our life on and how we build our families up. It's through the Word of God. And there are people that are going to make changes in society. We have to, as God's children, as Christians, we cannot let society push us into a mold that they want us to be in. We cannot let this cultural conditioning take place in our lives personally or in our family's life to where we start to look like the rest of the world. God has called us to follow him, and God wants us to be peculiar people. We're not weird. We're just different than a lot of other people in the world. We're not better than anybody else. We've just been redeemed. And because of that redemption, friends, we follow what God says in his word. And if we can't find it there, then there's no truth in it. That's what Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20 says: to the law and to the testimony. And if it's not according to this word, then there's no light in it. So we need to be careful about what we choose, what we agree with, and whose side we're on. Personally, I want to be like Joshua. I want to be on the side of God. What about you? I choose to be with Jesus. Now, in the Old Testament, many of the patriarchs that we read about and the prophets that testify in the scriptures, they dwelt in tents. They didn't have the kind of houses that we have. They moved from place to place. They were active missionaries everywhere they went. And wherever they went, they built altars in worship to God so that they could praise his holy name and thank him for what he had done for them. And they began to share that blessing with people around them wherever they went. They preached this gospel of righteousness by faith, not about what we do, but what God has done for us through his son, Jesus Christ. You know, a Christian home, in most instances, is of a temporary nature. It changes. When my wife and I first got married, we didn't have any children. Then, after the years passed, we had a house full of them. That was exciting. When the walls were shaking and everything was going crazy, we were stressed to the max. We look back on that 25, 30 years later, and we say, what a blessing that was that God gave us those children. It was tough. It was stressful. There was a lot of anxiety and questions that we had because they didn't come with any direction. It wasn't like opening a Christmas present with the instructions on how to put it together and make it work. And so we had to rely on God to teach us that. And we made a lot of error in how we raised our children because we were not Christians when we first had children and started our family. But as we became Christians, God starts to enlighten us about what a family is supposed to look like. And I know this, that in all of that stress that we went through in raising our families, it was the happiest, most blessed, joyful experience that we had in life because of our children. God wants us to have children. God wants us to be happy in our relationships with each other, in our families, and with him. You know, and that's not true in so many families today. There's so much strife in the world. There's so much stress in the family. There's so much pressure being put on our families today that oftentimes what we hear and what we see in society is drawing our families apart. And we have to make concentrated effort to be a family and draw together with God and preserve our families in our homes and in our churches, and it will upbuild our community. I believe that a Christian home is just a temporary thing. Our house used to be full of children. Now it's empty. It was empty for a long time. That silence was just really hard to deal with after having kids in the house for so many years. That empty nest feeling, some of you have felt that. It was a little bit of an adjustment. I like it now. I'm really adjusted to it. It gets wrecked every once in a while, like every other weekend or so. My son comes back with the granddaughters and things change. We're back the way it used to be. Things get a little wild sometimes. But I'm still thankful for family. It's a blessing. This church is made up of families, and so is this community and this world. It's important for us to preserve the family that God has given to us. And what happens in our families happens in our churches. What happens in the churches oftentimes influences what happens in our society. And so we want to make sure that our families are based on the Word of God, and that we're doing what God wants us to do. We need to check God's word for his will for our families. And I believe that these families that God has given us is a blessing to us, and it brings glory to God. You know, these family issues change in our life because kids always grow up, and we're thankful for that. I'd hate to think that my children are still just 21 inches long and 7 pounds and constantly needing me to change their diapers and feed them. That would be drudgery after a certain point of time. I'm glad they grew up and they can take care of their own selves. But I think in the world that we saw the patriarchs and prophets, they had no abiding city that they claimed their own. They were constantly moving around. And I think in this transient society that we have today, it's a lot different than what it used to be when I was growing up, where you grew up in a certain place, and that's where you stayed most of your life. That's where all your friends and relatives were at. Today, families are split up all over the world, and people are traveling everywhere. It's a lot different in our homes than it used to be. True Bible Christians freely confess that they are pilgrims and strangers in this world. You see, the home that we build, the families that we have, these are just temporary situations. Because our real home is in heaven with God. Can you say amen to that? That's what we long for. That's what all the patriarchs and prophets long for. They confessed that they needed that they longed for it, that they wanted it. You can read that in Hebrews chapter 11, where they all were going towards God, and they longed to be with him in heaven. They wanted to claim those promises from God, but they never happened, and they died without seeing that promise of that heavenly land that God had promised them. But that didn't take away the promise. The promise is still there for you and I. That promise is still there that if we love Jesus with all of our heart, mind, body, and soul, and we serve him daily, God is going to give us a place in his heaven. You see, it's not just enough for us to be busy doing things for God. We have to love God. We have to accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and be forgiven. We need to come and confess our sins to him and ask him to cleanse those sins away. And we need to be in a right relationship with God, and that can only come through Jesus Christ, who is the mediator that stands between us and our Father in heaven. He pleads our case for us. He applies his shed blood to our sinful life. And when God looks at your life and mine, he cannot see the sins in our life if we've confessed them to Jesus. Because Jesus takes the shed blood that he shed at Calvary, and he wipes that across the record of your life and mine, and he wipes all the sins away. Which is good news for each one of us here today listening. That Jesus wipes away the record of all of those things that have been against God. And he makes us new all over again. I praise God for that. For his foresight. For his love for us. In sending Jesus Christ to wipe away all of our sins. And give us this promise that all of the patriarchs and prophets long to see. And that is this promise of eternal life in heaven with God and the whole family that is there. What a day of rejoicing that's going to be, friends, when we can go to heaven and we can see Jesus face to face. Don't you think so? What a day that'll be when we can go there and there'll be no more stress on our families. There'll be no more tearing it apart with all kinds of difficulties. We'll go to heaven and everything is going to be exactly the way God promised it. It is going to be peace and joy, and we're going to live there in eternity with each other and our families. I look forward to that day. I believe it's this idea of the patriarchs and prophets of old. They moved from place to place in their tents, but everywhere they went, they established a new location for their tent. That became their home right there. And they built altars and worshiped to God. And this was a sign of the grace that God had given to them, that constantly they were calling upon God's grace to strengthen and help them through their daily life. This altar is a state, I think, of continuous self-surrender by the people who lived there in those tents. Those homes were directed by God's Holy Spirit. And it's a mark of their confession of faith that everywhere they went, they gave honor and praise and glory to God for everything that he gave to them. The safety, all the provisions that they needed, everywhere they went, they found that they had to dig wells. In an arid, dry land where there wasn't much hope of rain, they had to dig wells so that they could get this life-giving water so that they could sustain themselves. And so everywhere they moved, they had to dig another well, so that they could survive day to day in that hot, arid land. You know, it was the patriarchs who dug these wells. There were meeting places for some. You think of Jacob and Rachel, how they got together at a well. The meeting of Christ with the woman of Samaria was at a well, and he asked her for something to drink. It symbolizes this well, the fountain of life that Jesus Christ wants to give to us. I want to read you a text, if you'll follow with me if you can. In Isaiah chapter 12, at verse number 3, it says this. No, let's start at verse number 2. It says, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Therefore, with joy you shall draw water out of the wells of salvation." Isn't that good news? That through Jesus, and that's what these wells symbolize, as they not only gave the life-giving water on a daily basis for them to drink, but also those wells symbolize spiritually that life-giving well of salvation that God wants to give to every one of us. And listen, friends, if you have not made that choice to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I want to give you an invitation today to open your heart and your mind to this well of salvation that God offers to you freely. And he gives it to you hoping that you will accept it. He wants you to come to him. He wants you to invite him to be your Savior, and he wants you to open your heart and let him come in and transform your life and your family. Listen to this. In John chapter 7, in verses 37 through 39, Jesus said this. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." God wants us to open our hearts through the influence of the Holy Spirit, which will influence our families. And God wants to bless us with this gift of life-giving salvation. You need it, and so do I. Every one of us in this world needs salvation. We need that from Jesus, and he offers it to us freely with no charge. In Revelation 21, verse 6, it says, "I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." He gives it abundantly, freely, with no cost to any one of us. Our Savior is that divine fountain of which we may drink to the quickening of our spiritual nature. The Spirit and the Bride in Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, invites us to come to him and drink of that well of salvation freely and abundantly. He calls for us to come to him. Because without that, friend, you know, people often wonder when they're first starting their family, they're first starting to get married, they're wondering if their marriage is going to be a success. In marriage counseling, I always assure them that if you have Jesus in your life and in your marriage, you have 100% chance of success. That doesn't mean that you'll make mistakes. That doesn't mean that you'll not separate at some time. What this means is that if you've got God in your heart and you put him in the center of your family, you have 100% chance of success in your marriage and in the family. And so I would encourage anyone who is thinking about marriage or who has a family to make Jesus the center of your family. The Bible-informed Christians know how to make these confessions of faith to Jesus. And God wants us to come to him today. He doesn't want us to put it off to sometime when things get so bad in our family that we can't hardly deal with it. He wants us to come to him today. Oftentimes, things disrupt our families. And we have death that comes into the family. We have health issues that come in, financial issues. And through all of those stressors that come into our families, friends, we need to learn how to trust in God and his providence for us. We oftentimes put so much value on our home. We put a lot of time and effort and money into building up our home. If we spent that much time, that much energy, that much money in building up a relationship with Jesus and building up our family altar in our home, there would be some drastic changes that took place in our home. Drastic changes that would happen in our church. Drastic changes that would happen in churches all around the world and ultimately would happen in our society. And the reason is that things are going so bad is because the devil is fighting against everything that God wants to accomplish. He's trying to tear down everything that God is trying to build up. Our sights need to be beyond this sin-sick world. We're looking for a better world, friends, better than what our houses, our homes, our life has here. What God has promised us in his word is far better than anything that we could possibly procure ourselves here in this world. God has promised us a place in heaven with him. If we love Jesus, if we've confessed him by faith that he is our Savior, we have asked him to forgive us and cleanse us, and we live for him. God has promised us a place with him for eternity. In my mind, I can't even begin to conceptualize what eternity means. When I think about it from my own perspective, in my humanity, 70 years is going to be a good time. I mean, that's a long time to live. But in heaven, that won't even begin to scratch the surface of time. Eternity, I can't even imagine what it is. I'm just happy that God is able to give it. I'm glad that he's offered it to us freely through his son, Jesus Christ. No home, no Christian home can be complete without certain essentials that are in the home. A consecrated priesthood, And that means that somebody in the family needs to be serving between God and the family member. Just like the patriarchs and prophets of old, wherever they moved their tent, they dug a well, and they built an altar in worship to God. There needs to be this little worship center inside of every family. There needs to be a place where we could come and we could pray to God. I think of Job chapter 1, and there in Job chapter 1, Job was thinking, well, you know, my children are grown up and they're able to make decisions for themselves. And sometimes they could go out and they could do something that maybe God didn't want them to do, and they might not be in a real good relationship with him. Maybe there's something something in their life that might keep them out of God's grace. And I think today I'll just pray for my children, lift them up to the Lord, and ask God to forgive them. And in Job chapter 1, he talks about that and how he prayed to God. And then in Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, Joshua is making this confession of faith, and he's talking to the people around him, and he says, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You see, that's the confession that every person in a family needs to make, that confession. There needs to be somebody in the house that is going to lead the family to Jesus on a daily basis, in prayer, in Bible study, in witnessing to each other about the love and the grace of God. A daily family altar is where all of these members of the family, they come, they lay themselves on the altar. I heard somebody say once, a pastor years ago, he said that, you know, the thing about offering ourselves as a sacrifice to God and putting it on the altar is that we often crawl back off the altar. And I think on a daily basis, if we would come to God and we'd confess our sins and our need for Jesus, there would be a drastic change that would happen in our families and in the life of our church and our society. It's drastically needed in our society today. The family altar is a place where all that we are, all that we have, is tied to the altar. It is given to God. And so every day, we don't come and ask God, "God, take this sin from me. Help." We come to God and say, "God, I give it to you. And in place of that, I call upon you to give me your grace." And that grace will strengthen us. It will empower us to live for God. And it will give a witness to those around us. See, God is not going to take anything from us that we're not willing to give away. And God wants us to give the sin away. He didn't want to have to snatch it out of our life. We have to be willing. And that's what happens with people who have addiction. They oftentimes don't want to admit that they have a problem, and so they're not willing to give it up. They have to be willing to admit they need help from Jesus. And we can focus on the problems in our families. We can focus on the problems in our personal lives, and they just get bigger and bigger and bigger. What we need to focus on is the solution to all of those problems, and that is Jesus who helps us through that. There was a specific meeting place for the family, and that is in the Old Testament. As they wandered around from place to place in their tents, they had worship for the family. That's what God wants us to do in our family. It's to daily have worship to him, reading the Bible, studying his word, and asking for the Holy Spirit to enlighten us to his will for us and our family, and to pray to him, asking for his power and his strength, and for the victory that Jesus won for us through his shed blood at Calvary. These are minimums, I think, to keep a living connection between our home and heaven. There's more that God wants us to do. Oftentimes people ask me, "Well, I don't understand what God's will is for my life. What does he want me to do?" And I say this, that you need, first off, to have a relationship with Jesus. You need to be in a loving, living, constant relationship with Christ on a day-by-day basis. And then you need to study his word, because that's where his will is revealed. It's through the word of God. And if we don't study it, how can we possibly know what God wants us to do? And so we need to study this word on a daily basis, asking God to give us wisdom through the Holy Spirit as we study his word. And God will enlighten us to what his will is for our life, personally, and for our families. We're going to take a closer look at families and at our homes, which typify the Christian home. Noah and his family made it their first duty after the flood to build an altar for the Lord, and the Lord took pleasure in that. You see that in Genesis chapter 8, verses 20 through 23, where they built an altar after they got out of the ark. The flood had subsided. Things had dried up, and God brought them out of the ark, And then the first thing they did was build an altar and praise and worship to God. I'd been pretty thankful, too, if I'd survived that flood, wouldn't you? Yeah, if I'd been locked up in that boat for all that time with all of those animals, I'd have been praising God just to get out. Joshua was a busy man, and he made the family. He was leading the whole camp of Israel, and he made that profession of a relationship with God the first thing in his daily life. He came to God, and he worshiped him. And that's why he made that profession of Joshua 24:15, where he said he was planning to serve God, him and his family. Philip, the evangelist, was noted for being the head of the Christian home. What an experience it must have been for him to see his daughters in the Lord. You can read that in Acts chapter 21, verses 8 through 11, where his daughters were faithful Christians too. The converted keeper of the prison set a wonderful example of establishing a Christian home in Acts chapter 16, verse 34. When he met Jesus, the first thing he wanted to do was share it with his family, to bring them into a right relationship with God too. And that's what all of us need to focus on, is having that right relationship with ourselves, with our God, and so that we can then share that with our family. Is our home a Christian home? Well, I would encourage you with this. Do not let our culture squeeze you into its mold. There's a lot of people that are allowing the culture to condition them into what the culture is like. And so families and people are being molded to look just like society. And I say that we need to look more like God, don't you? I think we need to allow God's Holy Spirit to come into our life and into our families and start molding us what God looks like, molding us into a Christian home, a Christian family that God wants us to model for him. In this book that I read earlier, a quote of Ministry of Healing, I have another quote here. And it says, the restoration and uplifting of humanity begins in the home. The work of parents underlies every other. Society is composed of families and is what the heads of families make it. Out of the heart are the issues of life. And the heart of the community is of the church and of the nation is the household. The well-being of the society and the success of the church, the prosperity of the nation, depend upon the home influences. That's so true, isn't it? That what happens in our own personal life has a bearing on what happens in our family. What happens in our family is what happens in our churches oftentimes. And what happens in the churches often happens within society. And so we want to make sure that we're following God with all of our heart, mind, body, and soul. And that we're honoring God in our families and in our daily life. Daniel Webster, who wrote the dictionary, is well known for that. But you know, what most people don't know is that he was also a United States Senator. And he also was a Secretary of State at one time. He wrote this, whatever makes men good Christians makes them good citizens. May we be good citizens in Christ.